संत काले च मामेव स्मरण मुक्त्वा कलेवरम यः प्रयाति समद्भावं याति नास्ति अत्र संशयः. एंड हूएवर एट द एंड ऑफ हिज लाइफ क्विट्स हिज बॉडी रिमेंबरिंग मी अलोन एट वंस अटेन्स माय नेचर ऑफ दिस देयर इज नो डाउट. And then Prabhupada explained, he concluded, therefore when the Lord says that at the time of death, whoever thinks of him as Brahman or Paramatma or as the personality of Godhead certainly enters into the spiritual sky, there is no doubt about it. There is no question of disbelieving it. Now Prabhupada begins to talk about a general principle regarding the afterlife. The Bhagavad Gita also explains the general principle that makes it possible to enter the spiritual kingdom simply by thinking of the Supreme at the time of death. So that's the general principle. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tyajyatyante kalevaram tam tameva iti kaunte sada tad bhava bhavitah. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his present body, in his next life he will attain to that state without fail. So corresponding to what one thinks of at the moment of death, one will have such thoughts at the time of death. The classic example is Jada Bharat. In his previous life he was Adi Bharat. The king, he was an emperor who had in his youth attained so much of devotion service to the Lord and renunciation that he gave up his beautiful queen, his children and kingdom, his empire, and gone off to perform advanced devotional service in the forest. And there he somehow became attached to a deer. So when he died he was absorbed in thoughts of the deer. So in his next life he was given the birth of the body of a deer. However, he remembered by Krishna's grace, because he had done so much of devotional service, he had remembered Krishna had given him that power of remembrance, that in your previous life you were an emperor, you had given up all these things. So that incident serves as a good example of how you change your body corresponding to the state of your consciousness at the moment of death. So that's the general principle. Now that general principle can be applied with regard to thinking of Krishna at the moment of death. And therefore Krishna had said, at the final moment of death, if you think of me, then you come to me. But if you don't think of Krishna, then you go corresponding to whatever you are thinking of. So then Prabhupada points out that there are three different energies of the Lord. In the Vishnu Purana, the total energies of the Supreme Lord are delineated. Vishnu Shakti Para Prakta Kshetra Gyakhya Tatha Para Avidya Karma Sandhya Nya Tritiya Shakti Rishyate. The Supreme Lord has diverse and innumerable energies which are beyond our conception. However, great learned sages or liberated souls have studied these energies and have analyzed them into three parts. All of the energies are of Vishnu Shakti. That is to say, they are different potencies of Lord Vishnu. The first energy is para, transcendental. Living entities also belong to the superior energy, as has already been explained. The other energies or material energies are in the mode of ignorance. At the time of death, either we can remain in the inferior energy of this material world or we can transfer to the energy of the spiritual world. So when Krishna says, yam yam vapi smaran bhavam kimchityante kalevaram tam tameva iti kaunteya sada tad bhava bhavita. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his present body, in his next life he will attain to that state without fail. The idea is, if you think of anything within the material world, anything within the material realm, material energy, then you attain a material result. Then you take birth again. Whereas if you think of the Supreme Lord, then you attain the spiritual world. Then Prabhupada asks this question. Now, how can we transfer our thoughts from the material energy to the spiritual energy? And Prabhupada gives the answer in the form of reading. He says our minds are are absorbed in material or spiritual thoughts corresponding to what we read or what we hear. There are so many literatures which fill our thoughts with the material energy, newspapers, magazines, novels, etc. Our thinking, which is now absorbed in these literatures, must be transferred to the Vedic literatures. So the idea is that people anyway read a lot. Actually, people read a lot. People, it is not that sometimes when people take to Krishna consciousness, they say that I'm not in the habit of reading, so I don't read Prabhupada's books because I don't have a habit of reading. But if you look at the average man in a city or even in a town, how much people read? Every newspaper comes with 16 pages, huge, 16 big pages. Even if people read 10% of it. Now that 16 pages of a newspaper, if you put it into print form, in the form of a magazine, it will come to about 64 pages. And if you cut out the advertisements, there may be huge advertisements and all that. At least there will be 32 pages. Let us say half or actually one third an advertisement. Something like 48 pages of text you get. And let us say that I read 10% of that. That is equivalent of 4 pages, 4.8 pages, close to 5 pages. 5 magazine pages I'm reading. That is only a newspaper. What to speak of weekly magazines, monthly magazines, entertainment issues, what to speak of websites, what to speak of email. How much people read. And people also buy books and read. There's so many bookshops in India, it's a big business. If you go to Bombay, when you're standing in the traffic junction, in the traffic jams, you're just standing by the traffic junction, and you'll have peddlers come and sell you pirated books. Each book is 400 pages, 350 pages. Novels, fiction, sometimes self-help books. So much booming business, book business. People read a lot. They actually read a lot, and that's what Prabhupada is saying. That our thinking, which is now absorbed in these literatures, must be transferred to the Vedic literatures. The great sages, therefore, have written so many Vedic literatures, such as the Puranas. The Puranas are not imaginative. They are historical records. It is easy to understand that the Puranas are non-imaginative. If you remember that we have been indoctrinated, brainwashed into certain axioms from Western science. If you remember that, then it's easy to understand how anything that's stated in the Puranas could be true. But if you think that no, the laws of nature as we see them are uniform in space, they are uniform in time. Now if I throw an apple from the 10th floor, it takes that many seconds to come down, and therefore it must have been before in the same way, and the future it will be like that, and in every galaxy it will be like that. And if you start believing into this Western scientific myth, then for you this Puranas will be another myth. But if you understand that, then, you know, we are just brainwashed into certain axioms, certain blind beliefs, and we won't find the Puranas imaginative. The Puranas are not imaginative, they are historical records. But you see, even though the Puranas are historical records, they are not chronologically presented. They are something like, in the legal field, we have case histories, case studies. Just as in India we have a constitution, we have a certain type of civil procedure code, we have a criminal procedure code, that means if someone commits a crime, then how to deal with it. So these are codes, there's a constitution. But there are also previous judgments which have been made in various courts. And there are certain journals, like All India Reporter is a famous one, AIR, in India. And they simply report significant judgments throughout India. So they will summarize such and such a thing happened, and it came before the court, and the court decided like that. So they are of the nature of case judgments, case histories. So the Puranas can be compared in certain respects to such case histories. See, if you do activities like this, then you get reactions like that. if she will perform activities like this, then you get reactions like that. Basically, that is one of the messages of a Purana. Purana teaches, Puranas have certain characteristics. There are actually five characteristics. They're supposed to teach creation, they're supposed to teach a few things. There are certain characteristics. The Bhagavatam also has these characteristics. However, it is also understood that the Puranas teach Vedic Dharma for the spiritual upliftment of humanity, of its readers, through historical records. So they are historical records, but they are historical records which push you towards Vedic Dharma. So they are not just meaningless histories. They are not meaningless histories. Or like Prabhupada said about the Western tradition of history, he said it's just chronological nonsense. Simply chronologically, this king ruled, that government ruled, that politician took over there, this one had this war. It's chronology, but it makes there is no message to humanity directly presented. So different people have their interpretation. So therefore the sages are presented to Puranas. The Puranas are meant for common people. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is the following verse. Maya Mugdha Jivar Nahi Swatah Krishna Jnana Jivare Kripai Kaila Krishna Veda Purana. The forgetful living entities or conditioned souls have forgotten their relationship with the Supreme Lord and they are engrossed in thinking of material activities. Just to transfer their thinking power to the spiritual sky, Krishna Dvaipaya and Vyas has given a great number of Vedic literature. First he divided the Vedas into four. Then he explained them in the Puranas. And for less capable people he wrote the Mahabharata. In the Mahabharata there is given the Bhagavad Gita. Then all Vedic literature is summarized in the Vedanta Sutra. And for future guidance, he gave a natural commentation on the Vedanta Sutra called Srimad Bhagavatam. We must always engage our minds in reading these Vedic literatures. Just as materialists engage their minds in reading newspapers, magazines and so many materialistic literature, we must transfer our reading to these literatures which are given to us by Vyasadeva. So reading these Vedic literatures absorbs, that activity, it absorbs our minds in Krishna. In that way it will be possible for us to remember the Supreme Lord at the time of death. That is the only way suggested by the Lord, and he guarantees the result. There is no doubt. Now, when we talk of reading Vedic literature, it is implicit in the statement that there is a certain system of reading. You don't just read and come to your own conclusions. That's a certain hermeneutical process. There is a system which you use in order to read. You have to understand which scriptures are clarifying which scriptures. You have to know which scriptures are nirnayaka in relationship to which scriptures. You need to know which scriptures clarify which scriptures. You need to know which scriptures are presenting the conclusion. Just as another Vedas, and the Vedas are explained in the form of Vedas are explained, clarified, their purport has been clarified in the Mahabharata, and the meaning of Mahabharata itself is clarified in the Bhagavad Gita. So you should understand that Bhagavad Gita is superior. So if you understand which are higher, which are lower, lower does not mean it is defective. It simply means that it is a book which requires clarification. Higher means that which provides clarification. So if you understand which is Nirnayaka, which is Nirnaya, and if you study them in the light of the writings of the liberated Vaishnava Acharyas, the writings of the liberated Vaishnava Acharyas are Nirnayaka in relationship to the Vedic literature as a whole. And in general, the writings of later liberated Vaishnava Acharyas clarify the meaning of the writings of earlier liberated Acharyas. So you understand that process. There's a process. There's a very famous statement which is often quoted by our Acharyas from the Mahabharata. Tarkopadishtha, mere logic, is without any foundation. because merely by logic you cannot come to any conclusion. Shrutayo vibhinna. The shrutis, the statements of the Vedas are of varied nature. Sometimes they'll glorify something, one portion, another portion they'll say it is the worst thing. In one portion of scripture it'll tell you to get married is the greatest activity you can do. And in some other portion of Vedic Shastra it will say that is the worst thing you can do. Shrutayo vibhinna. Nachasau rishir yasya matam na bhinnam. And you don't get a sage, a mystic sage, whose opinions are not different from someone else, some other sage. Nachasau rishir yasya matam na bhinnam. Dharmasya tattum nihitam guhayam. But the actual meaning of Vedic Dharma is hidden in the hearts of a liberated soul. Mahajano yena gatasya pantha. And the path that has been adopted by the Vaishnava Mahajanas, that is the path. So there are procedures. Just because there are Vedic Shastras and just because we have to study them does not mean that we can whimsically study them. Study has to happen, but it has to happen under guidance, under the guidance of the spiritual master. Just like when I went to school in Chennai, the school textbooks were sold in a bookstall which had been set up by the school itself. We didn't go outside the school to purchase textbooks. In the school campus itself there was a bookstall where they would sell school textbooks. So then you had all levels of textbooks. From grade 1 to grade 12, all the different subjects. English, science, history, geography, you name it, goes there. But even though you are given access to a certain bookstall like that, that doesn't mean you can just go and buy any book and start reading them and expect to have a comprehensive, consistent and progressive understanding of the subjects. So similarly, Vedic literature is available. But just like you have books meant to be studied in a school, they are available. But you also have a school where they teach you in a certain process, in gradations. From grade 1 you move up to grade 12. Similarly, Krishna provides Vedic Shastra. That is true. And we are meant to study them. That is also true. But he also provides the parampara, which you have to take advantage of in order to study Vedic Shastra. You cannot study Vedic Shastra independently. And therefore, Krishna says, evam parampara praptam imam rajasyo viduhu. That it is in this way, through parampara, you receive this knowledge. So when Prabhupada is saying that we should absorb our minds in reading these Vedic literatures, we must do so with help from the liberated Vaishnava Acharyas and their sincere followers. Guided study. Otherwise it becomes like a hippie. It becomes like an intellectual hippie. Whichever book you like, you just read. That's like going to a school bookstall and saying, I like that book cover, give me that book and I'll read it. You don't do like that. You study under guidance, under a spiritual master, under a competent Shiksha Guru. So that is one way of absorbing our minds in Krishna. The previous statement made by Krishna was chapter 8, text 6, Yam Yam Vapi Swaran Bhava Yajyatante Kalevaram Tam Tam Eva Iti Kaunteya Sadatat Bhava Bhavata. And in the Gita text, the very next text of the Bhagavad Gita is chapter 8, text 7. There Krishna says, Tasmat Sarveshu Kaleshu Mamanasmar Yudhyacha Mayar Pitamano Buddhir Mame Vaishyas Sasamsaya. Therefore Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna, and at the same time continue your prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. So he's saying, therefore, because at the moment of your death, whatever you think of, that is going to be the immediate cause for the type of next life that you get. Therefore, throughout your life you should think of me and you should continue to execute your prescribed duty. This is the point. Ma manusmara Yudhyacha. Mahamanaspuram means remember me, remember Krishna. Yudhyacha means, but you also engage in your prescribed duty. He does not advise Arjuna simply to remember him and give up his occupation. No, the Lord never suggests anything impractical in this material world. In order to maintain the body, one has to work. Human society is divided according to work into four divisions of social order: Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya and Shudra. The Brahman class or intelligent class is working in one way, the Kshatriya or administrative class is working in another way, and the mercantile class and the laborers are all tending to their specific duties in the human society. Whether one is a laborer, merchant, administrator or farmer, or even if one belongs to the highest class and is a literary man, a scientist or a theologian, he has to work in order to maintain his existence. The Lord therefore tells Arjuna that he need not give up his occupation, but while he is engaged in his occupation, he should remember Krishna. Ma manusmara. If he doesn't practice remembering Krishna while he is struggling for existence, then it will not be possible for him to remember Krishna at the time of death. So, unless we come to this point of practicing those activities which invoke our remembrance of Krishna, and simultaneously we engage in our prescribed duties, prescribed material duties, then Krishna consciousness becomes a very, very hard and painful process. This means Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti on one hand, one track, and on the other track are material duties, Swadharma. Implicit is the understanding that we avoid sinful activities and we avoid offensive activities, offenses, aparadha, papa, sinful activities, we avoid them. And the very system is designed in such a way that you'll be pushed to increase your activities of devotion service. Prabhupada writes in chapter 4, text 8, in the purport, that the Vedic system pushes one to fully surrender to Krishna. So even though one is engaged in a certain position, one increases one's bhakti yoga activities. One is supposed to increase. The very system is made like that. The ashrama system pushes you to increase. From the grihastha ashram, you are pushed towards vanaprastha ashram, pushed towards sannyasa ashram, which means our swadharma activities are lessened. So one is given more time to engage in spiritual activities, bhakti yoga karma. Therefore, in India, people have this misconception that intense spiritual life is meant for elderly people, old people. It's meant for widows in Bengal, they think. It's meant for widows, meant for old people. People have nothing to do in life. That's a misconception. Lord Chaitanya also advises this. He says, Kirtaniya Sada Hari. One should practice chanting the names of the Lord always. The names of the Lord and the Lord are non-different. So Lord Krishna's instructions to Arjuna to remember me and Lord Chaitanya's injunction to always chant the names of Lord Krishna are the same instruction. There is no difference between Krishna and Krishna. And there is no difference because Krishna and Krishna's name are non-different. In the absolute status, there is no difference between reference and referent. Therefore, we have to practice remembering the Lord always, 24 hours a day, by chanting His names and molding our life's activities in such a way that we can remember Him always. So, there are two points. One is, we chant the holy names of Krishna constantly, as much as possible. Prabhupada has kindly given us the injunction to chant a minimum of 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. But also, he said that chant Hare Krishna whenever you get free time. Once he said, 16 rounds on beads, unlimited rounds off beads. We should chant. The same thing. That whenever we get an opportunity, we should chant Krishna's names. But at the same time, we should carry out our material activities. Otherwise, it will be too impractical for most people to merely engage in the activities of bhakti yoga. So corresponding to our level, the Vaishnava spiritual master will instruct us accordingly. he will engage us in such a combination of devotional service and swadharma. Now, how is this possible? Prabhupada, he explains that this is possible when you have a strong sense of love. The Acharyas give the following example. If a married woman is attached to another man, or if a man has an attachment for a woman other than his wife, then the attachment is to be considered very strong. One with such an attachment is always thinking of the loved one. The wife who is thinking of her lover is always thinking of meeting him, even while she is carrying out her household chores. In fact, she carries out her household work even more carefully, so her husband will not suspect her attachment. Similarly, we should always remember the Supreme Lover, Sri Krishna, and at the same time perform our material duties very nicely. A strong sense of love is required here. So, if we have that, then it is possible. Then it is possible. And coming back to this text that Prabhupada quoted, Tasmat Sarveshu Kaleshu Mahamanasmari Yudhyacha Mayyarpita Mano Buddhir Mame Vaishyasya Samshayaha. Therefore, Arjuna should always think of me in the form of Krishna. And at the same time, continue your prescribed duty of fighting with your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me. You will attain me without a doubt. Note here that he is saying, with your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me. See, this mind and intelligence should be fixed on Krishna. So Prabhupada invokes that point. He writes, we work not with our body actually, but with our mind and intelligence. So, if the intelligence and the mind are always engaged in the thought of the Supreme Lord, then naturally the senses are also engaged in His service. This is why Krishna is saying, with your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without a doubt. Because when the mind and intelligence are engaged in Krishna's service, in Krishna's thought, then the senses are automatically engaged in His service. Superficially at least, the activities of the senses remain the same. But the consciousness is changed. The Bhagavad Gita teaches one how to absorb the mind and intelligence in the thought of the Lord. Such absorption will enable one to transfer himself to the kingdom of the Lord. If the mind is engaged in Krishna's service, then the senses are automatically engaged in His service. This is the art. This is also the secret of Bhagavad Gita. Total absorption in the thought of Sri Krishna. If one has 50 years of life ahead of him, he should engage that brief time, 50 years is a brief time, he should engage that brief time in cultivating this practice of remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This practice is a devotional process. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Padasevanam Archanam Vandanam Dasyam Sakshyam Atma Nivedanam. This is the devotional process. There are 9 divisions within it. Shravanam Vishnu, to remember Krishna. Kirtanam Vishnu, to glorify Krishna. Smaranam Vishnu, to remember Krishna. Padasevanam Vishnu, to serve the lotus feet of Krishna, which means to serve His devotees, to serve those who are situated at His lotus feet, to serve the holy Naam on which the Supreme Lord walks in His pastimes, to serve Tulasi, which is situated on His lotus feet, etc. Archanam Vishnu, to worship the form of the Supreme Lord, Krishna. Vandanam Vishnu, to pray to Krishna. Dasyam Vishnu, to engage in all sorts of menial services to Krishna, to do what is needed. Prabhupada would often say, do the needful. That can be compared to Dasyam. It's also called Kaimkarya, to do whatever is required as a servant. Sakhyam Vishnu, to be a friend to the Lord. Prabhupada, he quoted one of the final texts of the Gita. And he said, one who preaches the message of Bhagavad Gita, one who preaches the message of Bhagavad Gita, he is to be considered a friend of the Lord. Atmanivedanam Vishnu, to surrender oneself fully to Krishna, one's body and mind and soul. These 9 processes, of which the easiest is Shravanam, hearing the Bhagavad Gita from the realized person, will turn one to the thought of the Supreme Being. So the first process is the easiest process because it does not, practically speak, it does not involve any activity. One simply needs to be awake and here. That is all. So therefore Shravanam is considered the easiest. Hearing the Bhagavad Gita from the realized person. This will lead to remembering the Supreme Lord and will enable one upon leaving the body to attain a spiritual body which is just fit for association with the Supreme Lord. If we don't have a spiritual body, we are not fit for associating with the Supreme Lord. Okay, any questions so far? Otherwise I'm going to...
Dasam Satyam. Is this connected or not connected to the relationship with the Lord?
No, this is Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti.
This is
Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. But Rupa Goswami does mention Sakhyam and Atman Nivedanam are very rare processes amongst general devotees. Only very advanced devotees, they engage in these two activities. Of course, now those engaged in Bhaganava Sadhana Bhakti, as well as those in Bhava Bhakti, as well as those in Prema Bhakti, they are also engaged in all nine. But at the level of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, there is Dasyam, Sakhyam, Atman Nivedanam also, which is different in nature from Bhakti Rasa of those names. Okay, and read a selection from Baladev Vidya Bhushan. Now this is a little complex, so I'll have to write on the board and then I'll explain. Shatrake Smin Shastre Prathamena Shakena Ishwaram Shasya Jivasya Amshi Ishvara Bhakti Upayogi Swarupa Darshanam Tatcha Antargata Jnana Nishkama Karma Sadhyam Nirupyate. See, there are, this scripture Bhagavad Gita is divided into three parts. You have the first six, the middle six and the last six. Let me write this, this is important. First six chapters, they are talking about the nature of or they're bringing out the process by which one can realize that one is not the body and one can realize that he is a spirit soul different from the body. He can realize that he is a Jivatma, a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. So therefore, Baladev Vidya Bhushan says, Prathamena Shakena Ishwara Amshasya Jivasya Amshishwara Bhakti Upayogi Swarupa Darshana. His nature is delineated and the process by which he can come to realize that he is not his body, that is delineated. In other words, in the Bhagavad Gita, you know, we talk about self-realization. Well, there are two levels of self-realization actually. The first level of self-realization is simply realizing that one is not this body. In other words, you realize that you are different from the body. There's a difference between Atma and Anatma. Anatma means that which is not myself. Atma is a self. Anatma is that which is not the self, the body. Now that is also a type of self-realization. And when you engage in Nishkama Karma Yoga, we will study what is Nishkama Karma Yoga. It is a certain combination of devotional service and karma, performed in a certain way. So if one engages in Nishkama Karma Yoga, one comes to Jnana Yoga, and one realizes that one is not the body. He comes to the mode of goodness, and he realizes that he is not the body. So sometimes that is considered to be the first level of self-realization. Sometimes it is called self-realization. But then one, that is the first step, but that is not enough. Then one meditates on the Supreme Lord through the Ashtanga Yoga process. And then he engages in Bhakti Yoga. And then he realizes the Supreme Lord. So then he comes to God realization. So sometimes the Vedas, they present a two-step process. First is self-realization, then is God realization. Sometimes they present like that. So Srila Baladeva Vidyabhushan is talking about that. In the first six chapters, the nature of the soul is presented as being a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, and how to realize that soul. That is brought out. The processes by which you come to that point, that is brought out. Now, realization of the soul is very useful for development of devotion service to the Supreme Lord. It is useful. And in fact, traditionally, people engaged in that process of spiritual development. Sometimes, some scriptures refer to that process as the ancient process of Bhakti Yoga. And in the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, Ramanuja Sampradaya, they will tell you, we are not doing Bhakti Yoga. It's one of the first things they will tell you, we are not doing Bhakti Yoga. Because by Bhakti Yoga, what do they mean? They mean the process by which you begin with Karma Yoga, proceed towards Jnana Yoga, proceed towards Ashtanga Yoga. Then you come to Bhakti Yoga. That is what they are referring to. That often takes many lifetimes. So, that is a very difficult process in Kali Yuga. Whereas, in the second six chapters, Madhyena, middle six chapters, Parama Prapyasya Ishwarasya Prapani Bhaktihi Tan Mahima Dhi Purvika Vidhiyate. In the middle six chapters, devotional service, which is the means for attaining the Supreme Ishwara, Supreme Lord, is presented. Now the Supreme Lord is the one who has to be finally attained. You may say that initially let me attain myself, let me realize myself. But finally, ultimately, I have to attain the Supreme Lord. So he is Parama Prapya. So in the middle of these chapters, Bhakti is taught. Bhakti is a means for attaining the Supreme Lord, who is the ultimate object of realization. And that Bhakti has to be executed with knowledge of His glories. Bhakti hi tat mahima dhi purvika vidhiyate. One has to be aware of the glories of the Supreme Lord. One should be aware of the glories of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, in the middle six chapters, Krishna often talks about His glories. He makes people understand how important He is and what is His position. The middle six chapters talk about it a lot. Antyena tu purvoditanam eva ishwaradinam swarupani parishodhyante. And in the final six chapters, the natures of the Supreme Lord, living entities, material nature, etc., all of them are clarified. In other words, the Supreme Lord reviews all these topics again, puts it very, very clearly, clarifies them, and makes it understood very clear, makes them understood very clear. Trayanam, Shatkanam, Karma, Bhakti, Jnana, Purvata, Vyapadeshastu, Tattat, Pradhanye, Naiva. So even though we say that the first six chapters deal with Karma, the middle six chapters deal with Bhakti, and the final six chapters deal with Jnana, Acharya Baladev Vidyabhushan says that this reference is understood to be referring to whatever is predominant. In other words, when you hear that the first six chapters are talking about karma, yeah, karma shatka, yeah, six chapters which deal with karma, it doesn't mean that they only deal with karma. It means that primarily, for the most part, karma is the subject matter. Similarly, when it is said that the middle six chapters are referring to bhakti, bhakti shatka, the middle six are referring to bhakti, it is understood that bhakti is primarily presented. So Similarly, when you hear that the last six chapters are dealing with jnana, it is understood that jnana, relevant spiritual knowledge about the Supreme Lord, etc., is what is primarily presented. After all, in the first six chapters also, which is supposed to be Karma Shatka, the group of six chapters dealing with karma, you find topics of bhakti. You find certain very important statements regarding bhakti and regarding jnana also. In the middle six chapters, which is Bhakti Shatka, you also find topics about, you also find statements about karma, you also find statements about jnana. Similarly, in the last six chapters, which is Jnana Shatka, the group of six chapters which deal with jnana primarily, you also find statements about karma, you also find statements about bhakti. So that is noted by Acharya Baladeva. Charame bhakte prapate chauktistu ratna samputor dhuval likhita tat suchaka lipi nyayena. However, finally, the position of bhakti is strongly reinforced. Bhakti and surrender to the Supreme Lord, that is very strongly reinforced. So ultimately it is bhakti. Is this clear so far? Now he is going to talk about the three levels of sadhakas. Asya shastrasya shraddhaluhu sadharmanishtho vijitendriyo adhikari. Who is qualified for this to properly attain the benefits of studying Bhagavad Gita? So he lists out the qualifications. Now these are all very, very important, and in fact each of these statements is like a sutra, contains a lot of important points to discuss. First of all, the very first thing that Baladeva Vidya Bhushan does is he says that there are three general qualifications, common qualifications of various levels of eligible students of Bhagavad Gita. Shraddhalu, that means one has faith. Sadharma Nishtha, that means one is fixed on transcendental dharma, spiritual dharma. Vijitendriya, his senses are fully under control. So these are the common qualifications for one who is eligible to take advantage of Bhagavad Gita. Shraddhalu. First of all, he has faith. Now when it comes to faith, the first level of faith that we have to understand is Shastra Shraddha. Faith in Vedic scripture. So first of all, you need to have faith in Vedic scripture if you want to derive the benefit from Bhagavad Gita. You have to have faith in Bhagavad Gita, you have to have faith in Vedic scripture. That like how Acharya Ramanuja had said, which I quoted earlier, Vaidikarthasya Krishnasya Satyata Nishtaya. Whatever is stated in the Vedas is correct. For Krishna, this has to be very, very firmly accepted. Kenapi hetuna chalayetum ashakya. No amount of logic can shake this. The Vedas are correct. Every teaching of Shruti and Smriti is correct. That is Shraddhan. So the very first level of Shraddha is Shastra Shraddha. The next level of Shraddha is faith in the Supreme Lord, in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the next level of Shraddha. So Shraddhalu can be taken to refer to a person who has both these types of faith. Faith in Vedic scripture and faith in Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that's the first qualification. The second qualification is Saddharmanishtha. Saddharmanishtha means fixed in spiritual dharma. That means he is interested in at least attaining liberation from material existence. He's not interested in being in this world. He's not interested in being in this world. So the first qualification ensures that the adhikari, the eligible person, is a Vaidika, is a follower of the Veda, and he is a Vaishnava, he is a worshipper of Vishnu. The second qualification makes it clear that even though he is a Vaidika, he is a Vaishnava, he wants to at least attain liberation, he wants to get out of this world. Spiritual dharma, he is fixed on spiritual dharma, not on material Vedic dharma, spiritual Vedic dharma, Saddharmanishtha. And the third qualification is Vijitendriya, and is willing to accept the discipline that is given in Vedic Shastras and have his senses and mind under control. Do whatever is required to get out of the clutches of his senses and mind. He's serious. If we don't have all three of this, then you cannot derive benefit from Bhagavad Gita fully. We need to first of all be Shraddhalu. We have to accept the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam and the scriptures fully, without doubt, just like the way Prabhupada did, just like how Prabhupada accepted it. Second thing, we need to be fixed on this principle that we need to get out of this world. Either moksha, liberation, attaining the spiritual kingdom of God, or attain pure love of God. One of the two. The third thing is, one must be willing to get his senses under control by accepting the guidance of a bona fide Vaishnava spiritual master, Vaishnava Shiksha Gurus, and do what is required to move out. So these are three common qualifications of an adhikari, of an eligible student. However, there are three types of adhikaris, three types of sadhakas. Three types of people who take advantage of the instructions of Bhagavad Gita and move up. But keep in mind, all those three types have these three qualifications. So these three qualifications are common. These are the names of the three types of sadhakas. Nirapeksha Sadhaka. Maladeva Vidya Bhushan Prabhu has extensively used this concept of three types of sadhakas in his writings, and Acharya Bhaktivinoda Thakur also used these concepts very much in a slightly different manner. We'll examine all them as we move in this course. Sometimes Sanishtha is written as Swanishtha, and I have seen instead of Parinishtita, I have seen Parinishtha. The meanings are practically the same, the meanings are not much different. So there are three types. One is Sanishtha, Parinishtita and Nirapeksha. Sanishtha Sadhaka, Parinishtita Sadhaka and Nirapeksha Sadhaka. they have distinctive characteristics, and they move ahead in the spiritual progress at different speeds. The nirapeksha advances fastest, parinishkita is a bit, appears to be a little bit slower, appears to be. I cannot say for sure, because Baladeva Devushan also points out that parinishkita and nirapekshas are both pure devotees. The sanishta is not a pure devotee, and his spiritual progress is quite slow, but that is by his choice, because they have different tastes, they have different desires, therefore their processes are slightly different. Okay, but keep in mind that when we talk about a sanishta, we are referring to a sanishta who has these three qualifications: shraddhalu, sadharmanishta, jitendri. When we talk of parinishkita, we are talking of a parinishkita who has these three qualifications: shraddhalu, sadharmanishta, vijitendriya. When we talk of nirapeksha, we are talking of a nirapeksha who is shraddhalu, sadharmanishta, and vijitendriya. Okay, teshu asacha sanishta parinishkita nirapeksha bheda trividhaha teshu swargadi lokan api didrikshu nishthaya swadharman hari archana rupan acharan prathamaha. The first, the sanishta, is a person who is carrying out primarily his swadharma. He is carrying out his swadharma, but he is carrying out his swadharma as a means to worship the Supreme Lord. So there is some bhakti in it. Vaidhi sadhana bhakti is there in it, but it is very less. Here, the main activity he does in his life is performing swadharma for Krishna's pleasure. His activities of bhakti or his bhajana kriya is less. Navavidha bhakti is less. But his desire, he is doing them with steadiness and with faith. Nishthaya swadharman hari archana rupan acharan. But his desire is to observe the heavenly planets, etc. Swargadi lokan api drikshu. What does this mean? In Govinda Bhashya, which is Baladeva Vidya Bhushan's commentary on Vedanta Sutra, Baladeva Vidya Bhushan explains this. He says that just as if a man is going from one village to another village, then on the pathway there may be some grass which he may be touching while he is walking. Now he is not interested in touching that grass primarily. He is interested in attaining his destination, but on the way he is touching. He has also explained that these souls, they want to attain the spiritual world, but they also want to observe the wonders of this world on the way. So they want to become demigods, serve the Supreme Lord as demigods, and have a look at the wonders of the world of the demigods, then move up to a higher realm, serve the Supreme Lord, continue serving the Supreme Lord. But you know, they're on the way, they want to experience the various relishable delights of this world. But they are not like the Karmakandiyas. The Karmakandiyas, they want to go to the heavenly planets. They do not want to attain the spiritual world. They simply want to go to heavenly planets and enjoy life. And they fall down. When they fall down back into this planet. But those who continue their Krishna consciousness at every level, they are targeted towards attaining the kingdom of God and become servants of the Lord in the spiritual world, they are moving on. So the sanishtas are of that type. So on one side, they have a desire to see the wonders of this world, but they are still servants of the Lord. And they are all, keep in mind that despite, even though they are like this, they want to see the heavenly planets, etc. And they want to, and they are primarily engaged in the swadharma, with a tinge of Navavidha Bhakti, and they're doing all these Swadharma activities in order to please the Supreme Lord. Basically, they are the ones who connect everything to Krishna through our national dharma. But even they have these three qualifications, Shraddhalu. They have faith in scripture. They have faith that Lord Vishnu is the Supreme Being. They are Sadharma Nishtha. They want to get liberation from material existence. They are not like the Karma Kandiyas, who have no desire for liberation. They have desire for liberation. And Vijitendriya. They are self-controlled. They don't commit sinful activities. They don't commit offenses. So these are all adhikaris, eligible souls. They are the lowest type of sadhakas. Lokasanchidhrikshaya tan acharan hari bhakti nirataha dvitiyaha. Now certain words are adhyahari, so I'll pull them and I'll read it out and then I'll translate. Swadharman hari archana rupan lokasanchidhrikshaya tan acharan hari bhakti nirataha dvitiyaha. The second type of sadhaka, the parinishkita sadhaka, is one who engages in swadharma for the satisfaction of Lord Hari as a means of worshipping Lord Hari, but he is primarily fixed in Hari Bhakti. He spends most of his time in Hari Bhakti, in Navavidha Bhakti, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. This is not the sanishta for him. Hari Bhakti is required. It's an essential commodity, but it is not the prime. It is not the most important thing. It's like salt is needed for your meal. But you don't eat salt like you eat rice or chapati. It's not your staple food. It is an essential commodity. It is not a staple food for the sanishta. So sanishta will also engage in chanting, Vaishnava Seva, and all these other things. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, etc. He'll also do. But they are not primary for him. What is primary for him is the activities of Swadharma, Varnashrama Dharma, which he will do to satisfy Krishna. Whereas the Parinishthita, he is primarily engaged in the activities of Bhagavata Dharma for the satisfaction of Krishna. But he is also engaged in his Swadharma activities, which is a means of worshipping the Supreme Lord. He does it for satisfying Krishna also, a little bit. Why does he do that? Why does he do Varnashrama Dharma? Not with the desire of seeing the heavenly planets, etc. He has no such desire. His desire is to protect the world. It is to protect the world. It is to do good to the world. As public welfare, he does these activities. In other words, he is very, very concerned that, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he exhibited the life of an ideal grihastha. Ideal grihastha. He pointed out how one can live like this. Ideal. Nothing, you cannot find anything wrong. Similarly, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur exhibited the life of an ideal sannyasi. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even as a grihastha, exhibited the life of an ideal grihastha. So, why are they doing it? One reason why a Parinishthita does it, the reason why a Parinishthita does it is for public welfare. Oh, if I don't do it, they will also think that you don't need to do it. So even though he is a pure devotee, he is transcendental, still he will engage in a small amount of swadharma, whatever is minimally required to sustain his existence, to uphold the prestige of following Varnashrama Dharma for the sake of benefiting others. So in order to teach others, for others' sake, he does it. But he is also a Shraddhalu. He also has faith in the Supreme Lord. He has faith in Shastra and the Supreme Lord. He is a Sadharma Nishtha. He is fixed on pure devotional service. And he is a Vegetarian. His senses are fully under control. Does not commit any sinful activities or offenses. Then the third type of sadhaka. Okay, before that. Baladevi Devushan says, Sarcha Sashramaha. These two, Sanishta and Parinishthita, they are both within the ashrama system. They are within the ashrama system. They are both within the ashrama system. Satya tapo japadi vir vishuddha chittaha har yeka nirataha tritiyaha nirashramaha. The third category, the third type of sadhaka, this is the nirapeksha sadhaka. This person, by performance of spiritual activities, direct spiritual activities, his heart has become fully purified and he is only absorbed in Hari Bhakti. He is only engaged in ninefold devotional service to the Supreme Lord. Tritiya, nirashrama, he is outside the ashrama system. In Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur's model of the four ashramas, his concept of brahmacharya, vanaprastha and sannyas, they appear to correspond to the nirapeksha type. You don't do anything other than devotional service to Lord Hari. You don't do the Vedic brahmacharya, Vedic vanaprastha, Vedic sannyas. He's completely, fully absorbed in devotional service to the Supreme Lord with the spirit of Agoshtyanandi. That's the Madhyamadhikari. The Madhyamadhikari has three activities to do. One is to develop devotion to the Supreme Lord primarily through chanting Krishna's names. The second activity of a Madhyamadhikari is to serve the Vaishnavas in a favorable attitude. The third activity of a Madhyamadhikari is to benefit the fallen conditioned souls who are innocent. You can say that is the fourth activity. The fourth activity is to neglect the demoniac conditioned souls who are inimical to the Vaishnavas and the Supreme Lord. Therefore, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur said that these are the three activities of a Madhyamadhikari: Nama Bhajan, Vaishnava Seva, and Jiva Daya. This is directly taken from the definition of a Madhyamadhikari from Srimad Bhagavatam: Ishvare tadadhineshu balisheshu dvishaksucha prema maitri kripopeksha yakharoti samadhyamaha. Madhyamadhikari is one who is trying to revive his dormant love for the Supreme Lord. He is trying to become a friendly servant of the Vaishnavas. He is trying to be compassionate to the innocent living entities who have not yet taken to Krishna consciousness, and he neglects the demoniac non-devotees, because if he shows them attention, then they will become even more inimical. So that is the greatest act of compassion. So that is a Goshtyanandi, a Madhyamadhikari. So one can be a nirapeksha and be like that. So that is Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's model. Satya tapo japadi vir vishuddha chittaha hari eka nirataha tritiyaha nirashramaha. But he is also Shraddhalu. He has full faith in the Vedas. He has faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. He is a Saddharmanishtha. He is fixed on the path of dharma which leads you to transcendence. He is a Vegetarian. His senses are fully under control, and he does not engage in any sinful activity or offensive activity. Okay, any questions on this?
Madhyamadhikari Goshtyananda is synonymous.
Yeah, Madhyamadhikari is Madhyamadhikari has to be a Goshtyananda, because he has to give mercy to conditioned souls. Balisheshu Kripa. So how can you be a complete Bhajanandi and be a Madhyamadhikari? You can be a Bhajanandi and have mercy on the conditioned souls by doing very little prachar. But a Goshtyanandi is one for whom preaching Krishna consciousness is a significant activity. At any rate, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's conception of a Goshtyanandi is a Madhyamadhikari. It is definitely a standard Madhyamadhikari as presented in Bhagavatam. It is amplified it and very robustly presented it. this Nirapeksha, he is a Nirashrama, he is outside of the ashrama system. He is transcendental to the ashrama system. He is Nirashrama. Bhaktivinoda Thakur's contribution in this regard is, see, Gaudiya Vaishnavas like to become Nirapekshas. His contribution in this regard is, basically, he's making the point that one can become a Sanishta, upgrade himself to a Parinishthita, and then upgrade himself to a Nirapeksha. If one cannot directly be a Nirapeksha, then you start at whichever level you are competent to begin with, but you upgrade yourself, you move up. Very important contribution.
The ashrama
system simply refers to the varnashram.
Yes, sir.
The first two are participants in varnashrama dharma. The third one is transcendental to varnashrama dharma.
He can enter in again as a sannyasi.
Or a brahmachari.
Is this just an official, superficial?
Yeah, because anyway, what are they doing? I have seen this statement that Sashrama, he's a member of the ashrama system, to mean that he's a grihastha. Because you see, what does a brahmachari have to do? If you look at Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's model, what material activity does he do? He's not given any material prescribed activity. He's given only one spiritual prescribed activity to be absorbed in the 64 items of devotional service. What material prescribed activity does he have to do? A brahmachari or a vanaprastha or a sannyasi, a mathavasi, one who resides in a matha, he has no material prescribed activity in Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's model. Only the grihasthas, they have material activities to do. They have to take care of their wife, take care of their child, take care of their mother, their father, take care of their property. They have material activities to do. So the only person who actually has some things to do in the sense of activities to be done is the grihastha. Whereas the others, they don't have anything to do. So it is not wrong to classify them as nirashrama because they don't have any ashrama kartavya. They don't have any things to be done. They only have rules that you cannot do this, you cannot do this, you cannot do this, you cannot do this. You have all kinds of rules, nivritti rules. Refrain from this, refrain from this, refrain from this, refrain from this. So they are engaged in nivritti dharma. Whereas only the grihasthas are allowed restricted pravritti dharma. So I have seen this kind of interpretations also. That this statement of Valadeva Vidyabhushan means that he is a grihastha. That is Sanishtha, Parinishthita, they are grihasthas. Of course, you can extend it further and say that we can bring in a Vedic Brahmachari. But then he is not in the Nirapeksha. He would be simply a Sanishtha or Parinishthita maximum. But that is not in Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's model, as far as I can see. The idea is very simple. One participates in Varnashrama Dharma and one increases his devotional service, his Bhakti Yoga activities. So as you increase your Bhakti Yoga activity, initially corresponding to the combination of activities that you did, you might be referred to as a Sanishtha. But then after some time they realize that you are not a Sanishtha, you are a Parinishthita. Then after some time they realize you are a Nirapeksha. That is increasing your devotional service more and more. This is Bhaktivinoda's model. Whereas Bharadeva Vidyabhushan, he is talking of lifelong Sanishthas, lifelong Parinishthita, lifelong Nirapeksha. Lifelong Sanishtha means like members of the Madhva, the South Indian branch of the Madhva community. They are actually whole life they are Sanishtas. Till they die, there will be sannyasins. Whereas the Parinishthitas, there I can immediately conceive of the Ramanuja line. Whole life they are Parinishthitas. Whole life. They will never give up Varnashrama Dharma. Never give up Varnashrama Dharma. In fact, that's how Ramanuja translates the Vedanta Sutra, Apayana, Trapihi Drishna. Till you die, you have to engage in Varnashrama Dharma. But subordinate. Primary activity is devotion service, direct worship of the Supreme Lord. But nirapekshas, no, not even that, no. 100% of the time they want to give to Bhagavata Dharma. They don't even want that little bit, nirapekshas. They don't even want that little bit. So there are also lifelong sanishtas, lifelong parinishtas. And there are nirapekshas. But Madhuro Thakur, he points out that one can begin as a sanishta, upgrade himself to a parinishtita, upgrade himself to a nirapeksha, and continue to be a nirapeksha till he dies.
So, what is this instruction? I'm not smart in Vidyasacha.
That is a parinishtita.
Yeah.
In Baladeva Devotion's commentary, he points out this is spoken to a parinishtita. If you look at Prabhupada's own commentary, look at Prabhupada's commentary. I'll give you 8 points. Smart Sarveshu Kaleshu, Mamanasmar Yudhyacha, Mayarpita Mano Buddhir, Mame Vaishya Sanseya. Therefore, Arjuna should always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. If your activity is dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. Commentary. This instruction to Arjuna is very important for all men engaged in material activities. It's meant for people who are engaged in material activities. It does not mean that those who are trying to be nirapekshas should downgrade themselves.
Mm.
There are various levels. Yes.
What is the difference between a very brahmachari and a nirapeksha
brahmachari? Nirapeksha brahmacharis are like Saraswati Thakur's model. They do nothing other than devotional service to the Supreme Lord. For nirapekshas to become parinishthitas, to get married in order to do good to society, is all nonsense.
Mm.
It's nonsense.
Mm.
You're not going to do that. That doesn't mean it's... Of course, if one cannot adopt a higher level, one has to go to a lower level and then come back to a higher level. Whereas Vedic Brahmachari is all within the Varnashrama system. It's just moving from here to here.
They're given material activities? They have material activities?
They have material activities. They study different Puranas, different things. Whereas you look at Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, what is he talking about? He's talking about Chaitanya Charitamrita, Bhagavatam, Shuddha Bhakti, Shuddha Bhakti, Shuddha Bhakti, Shuddha Bhakti, Shuddha Bhakti.
Studying different, studying other shastras other than the Bhakti shastras also considered to be not being a Krishna.
Yeah, unless he has some purpose to achieve.
Mm-hmm.
And just like the Goswamis, they studied all kinds of literature.
Mm-hmm.
But they had a specific reason to explain and expose the super excellence of pure devotion service to Krishna.
So how is it a different life? He also Brahmacharya Sarvabhidya Acharya, they also Brahmacharya Sarvabhidya Acharya.
Yes.
He also Brahmacharya Suminyan Service, they also Brahmacharya Suminyan Service. He also Brahmacharya Study, they also Brahmacharya Study.
No, but the content is different.
Okay.
They are absorbed in direct devotion service to the Supreme Lord Krishna. They are not indirectly absorbed in devotion service to the Supreme Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They are not doing their Varnashrama duties to please Krishna. Nor are they doing Varnashrama duties mixed with Bhagavata Dharma.
Mm-hmm.
They are only doing Bhagavata Dharma. We will come to this later. These points have been brought out by Jiva Goswami in Bhakti Sandarbha and analyzed. So we'll come to these points. Ashesha Klesha Nivritti Purvagraha Tat Sakshatkaraha Tu Prayojanam Itti Anubandha Chatushtaya. Baladeva Vidyabhushan says that okay, first of all he is saying Vachyaha Ukta Lakshanaha Shri Krishnaha, that the subject matter of this book is Shri Krishna. Ashesha Klesha Nivritti Purvakaha Tat Sakshatkaraha Tu Prayojanam. And the goal, the necessity, the necessity, the ultimate necessity is to attain direct experience of that Supreme Lord Shri Krishna after becoming free from unlimited misery. So after getting freedom from the miseries of material existence, to come and to directly experience the Supreme Lord Krishna, that is the ultimate necessity. Okay, I'll stop. Baladev Vidyabhushan here, and I will explain Madhu's initial comments on the Mahabharata. They're very, very important. Initial comment on the position of Bhagavad Gita. This is how Madhvacharya begins. Nashtad dharma jnana loga kripalu bhihi brahma rudrendra adi bhihi arsitaha jnana pradashanaya bhagavan jasaha avatatara tataha cha ishtanishta prapti parihara sadhana adarshana vedartha ajnana cha samsare klishyamanana veda an adhikarina स्त्री शूद्रादीनां च धर्मज्ञान द्वारा मोक्षः भवेत् इति कृपालुः सर्ववेदाद्यर्थोपगमितां तद् अनुपद केवल ईश्वरज्ञानदृष्टार्थयुतां च युतां च सर्वप्राणिनाम् अवगाह्य अनवगाह्य रूपां केवल भगवत्स्वरूपपरां परोक्षार्थां महाभारतसंहिताम् अचिक्लपत्. There's a fine translation I have here by D.N.K. Sharma, so I'll just read it rather than me taking it. His translation is quite good. This translation is based on Jaitirtha's sub-commentary. The Lord Narayana, endowed with the fullness of wisdom, sovereignty and other attributes, manifested himself as Vyasa to teach the path of duty and of the saving knowledge for the benefit of deserving souls who had lost sight of Nivritti Dharma and Jnana. In response to the presentation made to him by Brahma, Rudra, Indra and other gods out of compassion for them. So at a certain point when humanity lost the essential message of the Vedas, and the great demigods like Brahma, Lord Shiva, Indra and others, they prayed to the Supreme Lord, can you please do something about it? People are becoming so confused on what is the actual message of the Vedas. This was somewhere during Dwapara Yuga, in the middle of Dwapara Yuga. So at that time, the Supreme Lord, he appeared as, manifested himself as Vyasadeva. The compassionate one composed the Mahabharata Shastra, with whose aid persons ineligible for the study of the Vedas like women and Shudras, suffering births and deaths for want of the saving knowledge and the consequent inability to find the right means of realizing the desirable values of life and getting rid of the undesirable, may obtain release from samsara through right knowledge and pursuit of Nivritti Dharma. Nivritti Dharma is the same as our sub-dharma, the path of moving towards liberation. So he composed the Mahabharata in order to help people who are normally ineligible to study the four Vedas, so that they can find a way out. This Shastra Mahabharata embodies, in addition, truths and facts not proclaimed in the Vedas but open to God's own immediate perception. Hence, its thought content is of such a nature as to be both within the range of ordinary comprehension and beyond it. Its chief content of thought is divine majesty, which is esoteric. Its exposition of dharma and other values is to bring divine majesty into focus and relief. So the Mahabharata is actually meant to reveal the position of the Supreme Lord. It's not just some story book. The story of the Pandavas, as it appears in the Mahabharata, occupies perhaps 40% of the book. 60% of the book is the actual content, and Vyasadeva is just using the story of the Pandavas as a pretext, as a platform through which he can give the actual message. The actual message is the position of the Lord and devotional service to the Lord. This is also brought out in the Bhagavatam. In the Bhagavatam, in the third canto, there is a statement. Munir Vivakshu Bhagavad Gunanam. That's a statement by in the conversation between Maitreya and Vidura, that the Supreme Lord, the Supreme Lord's glory is the prime subject of the Mahabharata, and in order to attract people to that point, Vyasadeva composed the Mahabharata. And then he quotes. Madhvacharya's system is, he writes one line and quotes four lines. Then again he'll write one line, he'll quote four lines. This is the standard system, otherwise nobody will believe you. Then he quotes from Narayana Ashtakshara Kalpa. One important statement which I form in this is, regarding the Mahabharata, it contains truths comprehended by him and by other avatars, and which are not confined to the Vedas alone, being intuited by immediate divine knowledge and consistent with all the Vedic revealed scriptures. The premier Shastra is diversified as Mahabharata, Pancharatra, Mula Ramayana and Bhagavata Purana, carrying an integrated message. So these are very, very important. This Bhagavatam, and there's a book called Mula Ramayana, which is composed by Vyasadeva, and Pancharatra and the Mahabharata, they occupy a premier position in Vedic scripture. They're not just some story books meant for children, women, useless women, or some shudras. You cannot dismiss it off like that. So many times in India people do that. They think these are just some story books. We listen to Shruti before Vedas. That's a mistake.
So Mula Ramayana is another version of Valmiki Ramayana?
No, Valmiki Ramayana itself is an abstract from Mula Ramayana. Valmiki Ramayana is an abstract from Mula Ramayana. Mula Ramayana is what was revealed to Lord Brahma. Valmiki Ramayana is like an abstract from that.
This is
all, unless we do manuscript research, is not. I think that we have printed books in India, it's probably 10% of the actual manuscript collection in India. Most of Indian books are still only in manuscript forms, they're not even printed. A lot of work has to be done. Then he quotes from Naradiya Purana, then he quotes from Skanda Purana on the position of Mahabharata, and then he gives various reasonings also why you should take Mahabharata so seriously. I'm not going to get into all those details, but his final statement is Tatracha Sarva Bharata Artha Sangraham Vasudeva Arjuna Samvada Rupam Bharata Parijata Madhubhutam Gitam Upanibhavandha. Within that Mahabharata, okay, let me read out this translation. Into such a work, the illustrious Vyasa has dovetailed the Gita, which is sweet like the honey of the celestial Parijata flower. He is comparing Mahabharata to that celestial Parijata flower, and Bhagavad Gita to the honey that comes from that Parijata flower. In the form of a dialogue between Vasudeva and Arjuna, epitomizing the message of the whole epic. So everything that the Mahabharata is trying to say is put within the Bhagavad Gita. So if you thoroughly study Bhagavad Gita, you have thoroughly understood Mahabharata and you have thoroughly understood the entire body of Vedic literature. So Bhagavad Gita is not just one book, it is the book. Bharatam sarvashastreshu bharate gitika vara vishno sahastra namapi gyayam pathyam chatadvayam iti mahakavurme. The mahakavurma says, Avam Shastra, the Bharata excels, the Gita and the Vishnu Sahasranama excels other parts of the epic. These two should be studied and recited by all. sahi dharma superyapto brahmana padavedane ityadicha. The Anugita has it. The discipline taught in the Gita is competent to lead to true knowledge of the nature of Brahman, the absolute truth. In Madhvacharya's explanation, Brahman means the all-attractive personality of Godhead. The same discipline practiced after one has attained true knowledge is competent to usher in the full manifestation of one's bliss of his own swarup in liberation. This is from Anugita. This ends, that's a selection from Madhva's introduction to his Bhashya, his first commentary. His commentary to, second commentary is a little bit more elaborate. His introduction is a little bit more elaborate. I will touch upon this tomorrow. Okay. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Rama.